Well, it's a great pleasure to be here. I know RB and I both we're stand-ins for Harry and his ministry here, and so I know I've had conversation. We text back and forth occasionally. Also, we've talked on the phone. So I know what it is, though I didn't fall. I know what it is. I may have mentioned this in the past. About having a frozen shoulder, and man, it is painful. Some of you may have encountered that before, and I have no idea why mine happened. The doctor told me that most of the time it happens because we either A, sleep on it wrong, or we're leading a dog, and the dog jerks real quick, and boom, here you go. But falling is certainly another reason for having that happen. So I feel. And I've told him, I feel for what he's going through because it can be extremely painful. And the people that help you through the healing process typically call therapists. They don't keep sharp objects around while they're working on you because they are merciful, but they have no mercy. You know, I mean, it's kind of this, both things happening at the same time. It was one of the most painful things I've ever encountered. Bringing me to tears at some point, so it's not easy at all. So today's message is freed to live, freed to live. And I came to this as I listened to the voice of the Lord speaking to me about this. It was one of those moments where you're preparing, and I know. Those who are preparing for the bulletin and so forth to tell you what the message is going to be and so that they can prepare musically and so forth. You know, it's kind of that moment when you know you've been invited to speak and then you're hearing the Lord, and then in an instant, this just happened in an instant, I heard the Lord just ring this bell in my spirit that came out of a couple of different experiences, and it's suddenly envisioning a moment when I've been with a variety of different people. I disciple one-on-one a number of people almost every week in some cases, in others once a month or so. And then I sit with a group of men at a couple of different tables each week. And in addition to that, had an encounter with a person on Facebook. I haven't responded to them, but I've been reading their posts and some of the conversation that came about through this. So I hear a lot of Christians living in constant thought that they're in need of forgiveness. They're not free to live. They live in the anxiety and fear of sin and God's judgment. So some of what I'm going to say may seem like, and I want to set the stage. I mean, look at me. I'm not young. I'm young in spirit. Just I want to confirm that, you know. But I passed the mark of being 66. So, you know, when I look back over my life and I look forward, and I look at the ministry God has given me the opportunity for, I'm troubled, to be honest, about some believers, young and old, who have this kind of anxiety that is in them. So the person I saw on Facebook was 21 years old. And the constant attitude that I see and then hear from others, young and old, it troubles me, to be honest, because I hear so many that live in this anxiety almost as if they were born but never matured. So bow with me in prayer, if you would, please. Father, I trust your heart. I want to hear the beat of your heart for us. Lord, that we would hear the measure of your love, your mercy, your grace toward us, your appeal to us to know you and understand you, as we've just sung, we'll understand by and by. For many of us, we are in the by and by, though we've not passed in that by and by. We are far well along in growing in you. May we hear your heart, hear your voice, your Spirit speak to us today. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would enliven us, that our ear would be clear to hear what you would have to say to the church today. To each and every one of us, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 8, as we've just sung, in fact, R.B. read, I'm going to reread the first part of this, is, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. That's a tremendous declaration. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, the law of sin and death is exacting. It wants payment. If this, then that. And it wants it again and again and again and again. And yet, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and the Apostle Paul here says that I am free. I am freed to live. And yet, many of the ones that I just mentioned to you, they aren't living in freedom. They continue to fear condemnation, and they are constantly saying things like, I am a sinner. Now, you and I both know we're sinners saved by grace. Amen? That's what this scripture tells us. But to constantly think, have the attitude that I'm a constant sinner, keeps you bound in immaturity. So Paul, even at one point, says, I'm the chief of sinners. I get it. I understand it. But yet he's saying here, I am free and I do not live in condemnation. I don't live in the anxiety and fear that at every moment, every thought, every action I take, it's going to be sin that I have to ask for forgiveness about. So in the Facebook post and at the tables and one-on-one with men, I hear people saying things like that every day I sin. Really, every day? Some would go so far as to say, oh, I have to be so careful every hour I sin. Like, wow. Now, yeah, we need to stay on guard. The enemy is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. So we need to be aware. But being aware doesn't mean I have to be constantly afraid of sinning, of walking about in the anxiety and the condemnation that I have to walk in fear. No, Paul says, and it reverberates through the New Testament, that because of Jesus in my life, he and I walk together. I have the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why would I be afraid of one who seems like a roaring lion? My first question to you, I have three, by the way, that's a warning. My first question to you is, are you free to live? Are you free to live? When you go about your daily life, when you communicate with others, those who are close in your circle or those who you might not know, there you meet them in the marketplace of life. Are you free to live? Do you trust that God is not at best frustrated with you and at worst outright angry with you and that you are in constant need of repentance? I'm not going to go back and read this. You guys can do this on your own. But if you go back and read what the therefore is there for, as it says in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation. So the therefore is, if you read it, it's kind of like this. Paul is talking about sin and the law and his frustration, this inner life of frustration. This was pre-Jesus, freeing him from condemnation. It's almost like the apostle is going, how can I survive this with his hands thrown up? And yet, in that moment, he goes, except I had an encounter with Christ. And because of that encounter, that's what verse 1 of 8 comes from. There is therefore now no condemnation, because I walk in him free to live. I live this life as you read further and deeper into that passage. Because the Spirit of God is at work in me, and he's liberated me to live. It's almost like a bird who lifts its wings in the Spirit and flies and is liberated, because it is just natural for the bird to lift its wings and fly. It's not work to soar. It's because it's your nature. And what Paul is saying is, my nature got changed. I'm different. I don't live in the condemnation of the past. I am free. I am free to soar. So, second question is this. Are you living in his mercy and his grace, or are you stuck seeking forgiveness? I can't answer that for you, of course. You're the one who lives your life. But listen to the words that you say to others around you. Or in the deep of night when you're waking up when you don't want to be awake, and you track back over your day or your week. So are you seeking constantly? Are you feeling like you're always kind of under the gun of judgment? That's not the liberty of the Spirit. That's not the freedom. Third question. So here's a really challenging one. What do you communicate to those in your circle of influence and beyond? See, we communicate to others who we are. We can't step out of ourselves and communicate differently here and step back in and communicate differently here. We communicate out of who we are. We tell others. We speak of God. We talk about the redemption power of Jesus. We speak to others, and we carry and communicate an attitude to others out of what we believe, what our perspective is in our relationship with Jesus. So if we believe that we are constant in condemnation, or if we're always under the gun of being, well, having to be ready to be forgiven, that we are always wondering whether or not we're going to sin and sin and sin, we're going to communicate that judgment to others. So how do I know that? Well, first of all, because I live in the same kind of skin you do. So the other is because I hear it from others, young and old alike. And it really troubled me when I saw a 21-year-old, I knew his parents before he was born. So I questioned, where did that come from? Who taught that judgment? Who caused him to feel like the way to give the message of the grace and mercy of the gospel to others through throwing condemnation and speaking words of judgment to others? Where did that come from? It came from other believers who believe that God is a God of judgment, and almost only a God of judgment. So, some years ago, someone suggested that I read a book, actually a couple of books, but I read this one. I don't know if you've ever read it. Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace? Anybody? Anyone read this? It's amazing. It's a wonderful book. It's really challenging. Really quite challenging. So I want to read you the opening passage, which is not easy to read. It's not easy to hear. Philip tells of a friend of his who works in the challenging areas of Chicago and working with the down and outers. And Yancey gives the story to us through his writing that he heard from his friend. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits. In fact, I'm going to warn you, I'm not even going to read all the details because they're just tough to read. Homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she had been renting out her daughter, her 2-year-old daughter, to men. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a single night. She had to do it, she said, to support her drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought about going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church? Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. Now that's the opening salvo, just to get our attention for the rest of the book. But then, he makes this statement. And this is kind of my own experience as I bring this message to you today. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to others. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated to the level of our own emotions. So, I read that many years ago, and I thought that the recent experiences of hearing others, that those experiences were reminiscent of what I had read by Yancey. They challenged me to not respond in a way to those that I was hearing this from in a judgmental way, that I in some way would communicate to them condemnation. But my heart went out to them. So in the last few moments, I have my own personal story of judgment. So in order to save time, I'm going to just kind of read through it. First judged. I had resisted God and the church because it seemed to me the whole thing was about a list of don'ts and no's. That's me, by the way. I was born again at 19 and began to attend church in every opportunity. I was there Sunday, Wednesday, special meetings, whenever the door was open. I was a regular part of the youth group. I began to be a part of the leadership of the group, having a small level of influence with those who were part of the group. One afternoon, I received a call from my pastor. Apparently, one of the women from the church had driven past my parents' home and saw me mowing the lawn with my shirt off and thought it was inappropriate. Thank you for laughing. That was my first personal introduction to judgment. I'd only been born again a short period of time. I think my pastor was just making me aware of the situation because of her influence in the church. It may have been that he thought the same and was letting me know in a kind way that I should wear a shirt while working in the blazing hot summer Florida sun. By the way, I'd been wearing the shirt. I remember this as if it's a video playing back in my mind because it penetrated my spirit. So, I don't know. I only know that I felt judged and condemned and placed in a predicament of making a decision about something that had no ill will or wrong motive attached to it whatsoever. I had to judge. Was this about me or her and her need to control in order for her to feel important? Was she the church's name, by the way, was West Lakeland. I'll leave off the rest. Was she the West Lakeland Church chief of spiritual police and head of the gossip column for the Lakeland Ledger? That's Lakeland, Florida, where I grew up. Maybe, just maybe, she had the best intentions for me and was trying to protect my growing leadership and influence in our youth group. I don't know. Either way, I had to make a decision. Would I wear my shirt or not wear my shirt in the future? Seems simple. By the way, I was as skinny as a rail, no abs whatsoever. At least I have one ab now, but then I had none. This incident provided to be the beginning of a... Listen to this. This incident provided to be the beginning of a lifelong journey of decisions and influence of others as we walk out the truth, mercy, and grace of Father's goodness toward us. And flashing back into my memory, I remembered my father, who, right after this incident happened, and he and I were talking about it, he remembered from days gone by where, when Coca-Cola as a brand came out, and he was judged because he stood outside of he and his brother's garage and service station drinking out of a Coca-Cola bottle because it appeared to some that the Coca-Cola bottle looked like a beer bottle. And because the scripture says, not even the appearance of evil. So my father was judged because of drinking out of... They knew, the person who drove by knew it was a Coke bottle. So before we get all high and mighty, well, how do we judge? What do I do? I've done it. I was in the McDonald's. A bunch of guys came in leather jackets, long hair, tattoos, you know, and I felt this attitude come over me. You know, I did. And I got up and realized they were a Christian motorcycle gang. And the guys bowed their head and prayed over a hamburger and fries, you know, and it was like the Lord said, see, I told you, be careful with that attitude thing. What is so amazing about grace? Jesus told us, don't judge, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And I'm going to close with this. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. But what if? Now, here's our perspective. When we read that passage, we think of, don't nod your head, but we think that this is God judging us. And he will use the same measure that we used. That's what we think. But what if God is warning us? He's warning us that our enemy will use our judgment as a self-centered trap to influence us to self-judge, because that's what happens first, to self-judge, and then hear it confirmed and escalated by others. It's what's called in psychology a downward spiral syndrome. So the enemy causes you to judge, and then reminds you that now you've judged, and you begin to compare yourselves with others, and you begin to judge others, now you're judging yourself and others, and neither of you are winning. And God is saying, be careful. The enemy will use this against you. And that is not his heart. It is not God's heart. He doesn't set you up like that. He doesn't do that to us. Oh. Matthew 9. Jesus was judged, by the way. Remember, Jesus was going to go, or did go to Matthew's house, and he ate with sinners and publicans, you know? And then he got judged for doing it. And then he said, on hearing this, Jesus said, It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn this, what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. By the way, it was the only thing Jesus ever brought back to that group and held them accountable for. Because he later asks them, well, did you go and learn? Jesus was judged. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, as he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making, I love this. This is NIV. I just liked it better in the NIV. God is making his appeal through us. We then implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now watch this. He's speaking this to the church, and yet he's telling the church, be reconciled to God. Remember, you speak to others out of your perspective. If you don't have a deep understanding that you are reconciled with God, you will not be able to appeal from the heart of God to others. You will not be able to join others who are reconciliation ministers to implore. I love that word. I implore you. Come and know his grace. Come and know his mercy. Come and know his forgiveness. Come and know his heart. He sent John 3:16. Maybe you can say it with me. I know some of you will do it in King James, but that's okay. John 3:16. Let's do it. For God so loved the world. But have everlasting life. Or from the moment you receive him, you will be freed to live. Let's bow to Father. I thank you so for the opportunity of hopefully you've through me as an ambassador that you can implore our hearts to know your heart. That not only for us, that we would be freed and not feel constant condemnation or the fear and anxiety that the enemy of our soul wants us to feel that we must constantly seek forgiveness. We are forgiven, your word says. We are forgiven. And we're growing and maturing. We're hearing the voice of your Spirit on our heart and mind. And we pray today, Lord, that you would solidify that. That you would take us to a new place. That we would see from a new perspective. And that we would be able to then communicate that to others around us. Whether that's family, those who are close, in the circle that's beyond that, and then yet even into the marketplace where we live and work, where we travel, where we do this and that. May others know your heart through us. Give you thanks in the wonderful, gracious, merciful name of Jesus. And we all together said amen. Amen.